Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. That's what we were just doing in that song together. I hope it is well with your soul this morning, and that you can sing that with that peace like a river, the peace that passes understanding and that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. So we're back. We're here again, in these unprecedented times. It's another historic day for the League City Church of Christ. After a start and another pause, here we are again, and taking it week by week. We're blessed to be able to be face to face. It was so weird preaching to the empty auditorium the first couple times. Then I got kind of used to it, you know, nobody's nodding off, and nobody's getting up and down and up and down and in and out, and nobody's looking disinterested, or it was empty, and I sort of got used to that, and now it's weird with you in your seats. So I got to get used to this again, that you're actually here. And looking around, I just see last time when we met, it was almost 100% just the plain, blue, boring surgical mask that some of you are still wearing. Yes, Amy, boring, okay. And now I see a lot of colorful custom ones. And Levi, I have to have that mask. Not that one, that would be gross, but I need the mask that's like that wherever you got it. So get on that, get me one. This actually is going to segue nicely into the lesson, because we're not really supposed to be touching each other right now. I keep telling Kim that doesn't apply at home, but she said, no, she'll only kiss me if we're both wearing masks, and then I have to sleep 6 feet away, which puts me on the floor. But, you know, when I see you, when we see each other, don't you instinctively just want to reach out your hand? We're so used to our routine. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten out of the car in the parking lot and walked all the way to the store to go in, and then I see somebody coming out with a mask on, and I have to walk all the way back and get my mask because I'm just not used to it, and I just sort of reflexively get out of the car and go. And I just want to put my hand out, shake your hand when I see you, or you put your arms out to hug, maybe the sort of lean in with the one arm hugged or the full-on hug. Some of you are huggers and some of you aren't, and I try to remember who's who. I know it would bug you if I hug you and you're not a hugger, but we're not supposed to be touching right now. I guess you could tap your foot and do the little TikTok dance and or bump elbows or whatever. But think of someone touching you both literally and metaphorically. We're going to study an account this morning where Jesus touched a man, and Jesus' touch changed his life. And I want us to look at that and think about how Jesus can touch our lives and change our lives and the lives of others as well. And so I'm talking about an account that's found in Mark chapter 1, and that's where we're going to look at it. But I want to set this up for you because I'm beginning today a series, since we're back together face to face. You know, I know there are those who are joining us by live stream, and we send greetings to you. We know you're present in spirit. And there might be those who are watching later after this has already occurred. And even though there's a sense in which we were together, we were worshiping together in a spiritual way when we were all separated and using the streaming service, but it's not the same, of course, as being face to face. There's something about being able to look at each other and just be in the presence of one another. Well, we look in Scripture, and some of the most enthralling, some of the most fascinating and powerful accounts in all the Bible are when people come face to face with our Lord. When people encounter Jesus, and Jesus came face to face with all kinds of people, with the masses, with the peasants and the lame and the lepers, but also with governors and kings. We see him interacting with his disciples and with the Pharisees and with lawyers and with the leaders of the people, with the people in the street. And we have some isolated accounts, or rather some detailed accounts, that show us of specific instances. There are these episodes where Jesus has a face-to-face encounter with someone, and it's life-changing. In most all the cases, it's life-changing, it's transformative in the context for that person, but I think it can be for us. So I don't know how long this series is going to be, and if there's a favorite encounter that you have in the Bible where Jesus comes face-to-face with someone and you'd like me to include that in the series, text me or let me know, and we can try to do that. But so this is face-to-face with Jesus. So you've got to write that down first at the top of the page. In big letters, face-to-face with Jesus. And this is part one. And what I want to call this lesson, based on the text in Mark chapter 1, and it's also found in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke, we're going to call this Touch of the Master's Hand. So that's the title for this particular lesson, Touch of the Master's Hand. Write that down, if you will, at the top of the page. Now, two simple points when we look at this account. We'll look at the miracle itself and some thoughts that come to mind in connection with that. But then we'll talk about the message. But first, the miracle. The miracle. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now, verse 39 says Jesus was teaching throughout all Galilee. And you'll notice in this context, the text tells us he was casting out demons. Trying to get there. He was casting out demons and preaching in their synagogues. That's what I was trying to remember. And casting out demons. So he's going village to village. He's preaching along the way. And already, Peter had to go look for him. And the crowds were looking for him, we're told earlier. And already, there are great crowds gathering around Jesus everywhere he goes. And so, as he makes his way along on these, as he moves from city to city to preach the gospel, this man comes to him. And the text tells us, Mark chapter 1, very brief account in Mark. But, as I pointed out, this is, to me, I think, one of those fascinating episodes that can really speak to us. So, let's listen to the Lord speak to us through it. It tells us that this leper, a leper, came to him. Now, leprosy is foreign to us in our culture. And many people around the world have never had any experience with it, thankfully. And there are still places, it's my understanding, mainly in India, but there are still places where leprosy is a problem and there are leper colonies. But mainly we know about it from its frequent reference in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, where we find out what a pitiful condition leprosy put a person in. You know, we go to Leviticus, and Leviticus is already a tedious book to a lot of people because there's a lot of detailed discussion of the ritual of cleansing and the duties of the priest and a lot of things that don't seem relevant to us. But we studied the book together when we went through the Pentateuch in my class, and I hope we could see that it is a very powerful and relevant text of the Bible that really points us to the cross, of course, as all Scripture does, but in a unique way. We see the idea of atonement. We're introduced to that in the book of Leviticus and many other things. But as you're reading through the book, there are parts that are tedious, and Leviticus 13 and 14 is one of those parts. And not only is this section tedious, but it's kind of gross. Because when you read through it, it talks about when a person is found to have leprosy. And we don't know exactly what that term, the word itself refers to a flaking or peeling of the skin, but it can It can embrace, it can encompass, rather, any number of skin ailments, even things we might think of as severe acne or eczema, psoriasis, things like that, some kind of discoloration and change in the skin. And then it could embrace as well what we think of in the modern world as leprosy, that's called, as you probably heard in lessons like this, Hansen's disease. And that's where there's not actually a problem in the skin, but there's the loss of feeling, where you're not able to experience pain, and because of that, tiny, small wounds or even large ones become easily infected, and then many times in the extremities, people actually literally begin to lose their flesh because of that. And it's really a grotesque sort of thing for those who have that kind of leprosy. But it may have included that, but it could include much more, where you have some kind of severe deformity or problem in the skin. But as you're reading through this chapter, I got to remember there's a screen at home that people see right here. If I walk over there, I'll sort of disappear, which I might prefer. But I need to remember there's a screen right here. You can see it right now. Pull it up on your phone. You'll see what I'm talking about if you haven't already. Well, all of you should have been watching, hopefully, at some point at home. But in this text, it talks about that, you know, you have to look and see if there's a mole and if there's hair in it and if it's yellow and if there's pus and, you know, all this description. You're thinking, why is all this in the Bible? You know, ick. And you're reading through it and you can see how this was not a very pleasant thing if a person had to experience this. And they had to go through an examination by the priests and testing. And then a person who was afflicted with it, the horror of this went well beyond the physical, because it involved the emotional and the social. Because those who were afflicted with this, if you had a certain type of this, you had to be isolated from the community, separated from your family. Imagine you go to the doctor, you're trying to find out what's wrong with you, you have something spreading in your skin, and he says it's leprosy, and you have to leave from here, right from the doctor's office, and you have to go out to some isolated region and never see your family again, never live with the rest of your community again, and only live with other people that you don't even know, with this disease, away from everyone else. You cannot go to worship. You cannot be a part of the experience of the people of God. This was the problem, is it made you unclean. It made you unfit. Lepers weren't allowed in the city of Jerusalem. So obviously they couldn't have access to the temple. They were not fit to be able to approach God, and so they were isolated. And often these are the verses you hear cited when we talk about the severe condition that leprosy put someone in. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. And that seems to mean not just the anguish, where there would be the emotional display of tearing your clothes, but so you could be identified. Right? See, we're living in this bizarre, surreal moment where we're supposed to stay away from people and wear masks and not have contact. Well, look what we're told here. Torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. The idea that he's to be disheveled and he can't be sort of all clean and presentable. People have to be able to look at him and tell that he's, now that wouldn't require a whole lot for some of us, but notice, he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. So you can't come near me. I have to yell. I'm unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. Notice how many times unclean is mentioned just in those couple of verses. Unclean, unclean. He is unclean, unclean. The emphasis is very strong. So I want you to imagine this man's pitiful condition, and worst of all, is he shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Those may be the saddest words, some of the saddest words in all the Bible. He shall live alone. And so think of a leper, the boldness of a leper hearing about Jesus in Galilee and daring to come into the presence of the people and approach Jesus. And he does. He comes to him imploring him. And he falls down before him. He's kneeling before Jesus. He's begging him. But I want you to notice he says, if you will, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. If you will. He knows the Lord can. You can make me clean. There's no question in his mind about Jesus' ability. It's only a question of whether or not he wants to. And so you see the faith that he has, and you see the boldness that he has. You see his desperation, but he's not presumptuous. He doesn't know. And this is sad, isn't it? He doesn't know if Jesus would even want to heal him, a pathetic, poor, pitiful leper. I know you could heal me if you want to. If you will, you can make me clean. That is quite moving, I think, the way that he says that to Jesus. And we're going to come back to this in a moment at the end. But moved with pity is the ESV. Your Bible might say indignation. We'll come back to that. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. But this is what I like. He says, I will be clean. Now let me stop right there. And I want you to think about that spiritually. Now, here we have Jesus healing a man. But I want you to think of, the Bible speaks of healing, obviously, in a metaphorical way. The Bible will use that kind of language to talk about what Jesus will do for our souls. Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, he talks about being healed, healing them. And over, there he meant forgiveness of sins and standing right with God, being put right with God. And so I think we can make spiritual comparison here or application. The Lord is willing. He wants to heal us. I will. In fact, he went to the cross to make it possible. The Lord is willing. It's just a question of whether we are, right? There are times Jesus wants to heal and he can't because those he wants to heal are unwilling. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 is the passage we often cite where Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent unto her. How many times I wanted to gather you together like a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." John 5 and verse 40, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "You will not come to me that you might have life. I can give you life, but you will not come to me." The Bible says, Revelation 22 verse 17, it ends with, "Whosoever wills may come." God is willing. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, 9. God wills, he would that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2, 4. And that includes you. The Lord is willing to heal you, but you have to be willing. And you have to allow him. We've talked about that before, that we must, of course, respond freely to his offer. But let's continue. In verse 42, when Jesus, the text says that he stretched out his hand and touched him. We'll come back to that in a minute. But now in verse 42, immediately. And that's a key word in Mark's gospel. We've started, or we're about to introduce Mark's gospel in my class, in my 148-part series, Introduction to the Gospel. And we're part 44, and we're introducing Mark's gospel. And we're going to talk about this as a literary feature of his gospel, but he keeps using this word over and over. Immediately Jesus said this, and immediately that happened. Then immediately he went here. It's a very fast-paced story, but this certainly is important to notice with regard to the healing, that immediately the leprosy left him. See, that's a genuine Bible miracle. These pretenders who claim to have healing power today and these fake healing services, you know, where no one knows, can tell anyone's been healed, or people claim they've experienced a miracle, but it bears little resemblance to actual miracles in the Bible. And one of the points we make about genuine miracles that we see being performed by Jesus and the apostles and those on whom the apostles laid hands to give them that power is that the effects are immediate. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, let's see what Jesus says to him in verses 43 and 44. Jesus sternly charged him. Very strong language used here. And it's a term that actually can mean to be angry. And so he's being very firm here. Now, listen. Listen. He sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." And then verses 43 and 44, he says, "But go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded them for a proof to them." Notice, even though Jesus cleansed him, there was still, when you were healed, if you were one of those who were blessed to recover from one form of this group of diseases called leprosy in the Bible, if you were able to recover from it, there was a ritual process where you had to present yourself to the priest and you had to go through the right conditions in order to be fit to be in the presence of God today. See, there are conditions required. The Lord will cleanse us, and He is reaching out to touch us, and He has done what is necessary to make us clean, but there are conditions we have to comply with in order to be fully and finally cleansed and able to enter into the presence of the Lord. And so Jesus is quick to urge him to comply with the Word of God so that he can complete the healing process. You see the importance of that? We could talk more about that, but we're at 21 minutes, so let's go to the message here. That's the brief look at the miracle. Let's think about the message here. I just have three words. I hope these three words will stay with us when we think about what God is saying to us. What can we see from this? I hope these are helpful. I hope the alliteration's helpful. I know alliteration's overused, but I kind of like it if it's not too forced. And this just fits here. First of all, cleansing. Cleansing. This idea, this miracle shows us something about our condition and what Jesus did on the cross to us when He gave His blood to sanctify us and what it means to be made holy. This miracle is highly symbolic of salvation because, as I said, the same kind of language is used about our salvation. That is, the Bible tells us sin defiles us, and sin makes us unfit to be able to be in the presence of God and in the spiritual fellowship of His people. Sin makes us defiled and unclean. Think of, maybe you've seen pictures, and I didn't want to put pictures of lepers up here that were hard to look at and perhaps even disturbing. But maybe you've seen or can imagine what it would look like to have your skin absolutely covered. And I don't know of anyone here that's had maybe a terrible skin problem, but I've been in congregations where there are some that had just terrible, terrible eczema, pain all of the time, and hardly able to use their hands sometimes, not able to put shoes or socks on because of how bad their skin was. But my point is, you've got to imagine that in order to really come to grips with our condition spiritually, what sin does to us. It makes us filthy. It makes us defiled. It makes us repulsive, if you will, in the sight of a holy God. And so we don't just need our guilt taken away so that we can be justified. We don't just need the wrath of God covered so that we can be saved. We need to be made clean. We need to be cleansed. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, you can heal me," and the text doesn't say he touched him and he was healed. See, other diseases and other conditions were healed If you were lame, Jesus could heal you. If you were blind, Jesus would heal you. Or deaf, he would heal you. Ah, leprosy is different. With leprosy, you're cleansed. He said, I know you can make me clean. And when he touched him, the text says, he was made clean. Oh, that's not said about other miracles, you see, because there's something about this particular disease that made you unfit, ritually unfit, to be in the presence of God. That's what uncleanness is in the Bible. Doesn't mean literally that you're dirty and you have to literally have your body washed so that you can be cleaned in that sense in order to enter into the presence of God and be right with God. But it's that spiritually. Your sin, my sin, it makes us unclean. And so we need to be cleansed. When we hear the gospel and we respond in faith, when we're willing to repent of our sins, what happens in baptism? Look at the language, for example, in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul talks about how Ananias told him, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash. It's a washing so that you can be made clean. That's what happens, not from the water, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. He says it's the cleansing of your conscience. But it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But of course, that's a metaphor. But it's so powerful and it's so frequent in Scripture. And then when all of our past sins have been washed away and we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then look at 1 John 1 through 7 and mark that word, first of all, if. Now here's how we stay cleansed. If. This is a condition. Not just, well, if you get baptized, all your sins are washed away and then you're clean forevermore. No matter how you live, no matter what you do, all that matters is, well, I got my name on the roll down at the Church of Christ. I got baptized back in 1978 when I was a kid at camp. So I'm good. Right before I die, I'll say a prayer. And then I'll have a funeral at the church, and the preacher will talk about how I'm with the Lord now. No, I won't. You have to live faithfully to the Lord to stay cleansed. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, walking in the light of God's word, we have to strive to live in harmony with his truth. We have to be faithful disciples of Christ, in other words. Then we have fellowship one with another. All right, that's one of the blessings. But here's what I'm getting at. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. It cleanses you. That means without it, you're dirty and defiled. Notice, from all sin, though. Doesn't matter what you've done. You are not beyond. Doesn't matter how dirty you are. Did you ever get something so dirty? It's like, there's no way this is coming out, right? I used blood one time as an illustration in a sermon. I talked about how, you know, if you get blood on something, and once you got blood on it, it's stained. You cannot get it out. And then at the back, every woman on the way out told me how to get blood out of your shirt. Everyone had a different way to do it, different remedy. Pour this on it, you know, mix that, burn some essential oils, and jump over a scorpion 5 times, and then do all the whatever. So people have all these, you know, remedies they tell you to go through. But you know, you can make something. You think this is it. This is gone. I had a suit pants. I was riding up to the school on my bike to get my senior picture made, and my pants got caught in the sprocket of the bicycle. You remember those days? You remember those days when kids? It was before gaming, where the only way you rode a bicycle was in a game, like, you know, where you're doing tricks on a bike. We actually rode bikes when I was a kid, and so I had grease get all in that, and I was told, well, that's the end of those, right? There is now, sin makes you filthy and defiled, but there is no sin you've committed that cannot be washed away and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ if you will turn to him and walk in the light of his word. And then he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now he's writing to the church, he's writing to Christians. Then as we see sin in our lives and we turn from it and we confess it to God, the blood's keeping us cleansed. He forgives our sins and he cleanses us again. Notice the emphasis. From all unrighteousness. So the Lord's blood keeps us clean as we walk in the light. That's the cleansing that we need. But Next, look at this. Cleansing and now compassion. Compassion. Let's go back to the text. Why did Jesus heal him? He was moved with pity. Now, your Bible might say indignation. And here's the problem. There are some texts. This is a textual issue. There's a variant. That is, some manuscripts have one word and some Greek manuscripts have another. And so when translators are when they're putting together a Greek text that we use for our Bibles, they have to go through a process. I talked about this in my class in the introduction to the Gospels. It was about 6 years ago when we started, and I was talking about the textual criticism, and it appears that the word really that should be there is the word indignation. It's from a word that's used to describe like the snorting through your nose like a horse when it's agitated. It's like Jesus is agitated. He's indignant. He's upset. He's bothered by this. That could be the idea. That's a word you find in some of the texts. And then in other texts, it's the word for your guts, where you feel it inside, where you're moved with pity. Sir, I think perhaps both emotions are in play because we do find them elsewhere attributed to Jesus in healing. What was he agitated by? It seems to me the fact that this man's, because we live in the fallen world with sin and disease, this poor, pitiful man is in this condition. But he has pity on him. I think that's a possibility, what the text is saying here, that it moved him. Mark's gospel presents Jesus as the most human of all of the gospels. We're going to talk about that in class. You can watch the classes online. And it's quite clear that Mark's the one that tells us when Jesus the most. He tells us when Jesus gets angry, when Jesus experiences these different emotions like compassion and indignation. He was moved with, it's because he had compassion on him. To think that God cares about the condition of your soul. And God cares about the condition of your life. And it matters to him, and it moves him. And it's because of our God's compassion and his mercy and his love, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, because of his grace, verses 6 through 8, that we can be right with God. But that compassion needs to dwell in us as we manifest it toward others. And that brings us to our last point. We're almost done. The other word I want to use is contact. Because you go back to the text and it says, he stretched out his hand. It's very dramatic because Mark likes to give us little details that make his account more vivid than the other gospels. He stretched out his hand. And this has been depicted in artwork and in film in different ways because it is a very dramatic moment. And he touched him. And he touched him. Now, why is that a big deal? Because he's a leper, right? That's what I talked about. I reached out my hand to shake Robert Baker's hand earlier today. It was just reflexive. I reached out my hand, and Jack was there, and he karate chopped it down. He just said, no touching. Did you know Jack can do that? But when you're a leper, no one can touch you. It might have been years since this man felt the touch of another human being. But Jesus is not repulsed by him. Jesus, you know, you read about rabbis in Jesus' day who say they would not even go on a street. They would not buy an egg from a shop on a street where a leper had walked. That's how repulsive it was to them. That's how far they stayed away from this type of thing. And Jesus not only heals the man, he makes a point of reaching out and touching him. Different artists have depicted this different ways. I came across that one and I thought, isn't that the kind of revisionism we're seeing now with history? We're viewing all of history in light of our moment. some of the images are just stunning. I'm not saying Jesus necessarily looked like this, but I think it helps us to picture the moment. I like this one because of how filthy it shows the leper. I don't think Jesus was a gorgeous Italian model with long hair like a woman like that. But then think of this, the moment he touched him, how he would transform. On this one, everybody's too clean. It looks too perfect. But this one's real gritty and lifelike. But imagine that before, and then Jesus reaches out and touches his hand, and he's completely whole. So I was looking at some of those images, but the point is the touch. The touch. Jesus' touch changed his life. And the touch of the Lord will change your life forever. How does Jesus touch you? You know, not physically, you're not going to feel something. The Lord can't reach out his hand or isn't going to reach out his hand and touch you, but through the gospel, you see Jesus revealed and you experience his saving touch in the way that we already talked about. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that touch will change you. Let me read this for you and then we'll close. But you probably heard it before. It was made into a song, maybe a number of songs. It's by Myra Brooks Welch, but it really brings home the point well. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hands. Anyone ever heard this before, right? If you have, just bear with me. Maybe it will strike you anew, but 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who will start bidding for me? $1, $1, then two. Only two? $2, who will make it three? $3, twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bidden for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who will make it two? $2,000, who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. And the people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a life, many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned off cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understands the worth of a soul and a change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. And let me just say, you may have felt the touch of our Lord, of our Master, through the love and kindness of those who follow him. It may be you felt the touch of Christ because Christ is dwelling in those who've offered you a word of kindness, who've offered you encouragement, who've reached out to help you. That's Christ touching your life. And brothers and sisters, that's the way we can be the touch of Christ, that you and I can be the hand of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we're the body of Christ. We're his hands. And that word of encouragement, that expression of concern, that stretching out, reaching out, that contact, that compassion, that's the touch of Jesus Christ in you. And that touch can transform someone's life. You know, what's interesting in the account, Jesus told the man not to go anywhere and tell anyone what happened. And the text says he apparently couldn't help himself. It seems that way. He went and he told everyone and he broadcast it everywhere. Look what Jesus did for me. It's funny that he told him not to tell anyone and he did. And the Lord tells us to tell everyone and we don't. A lot of times we don't. But we need to be the touch of Christ so that he can stretch out his hand and transform the souls around us. If you need to experience the touch of the Master's hand, let us help you. Let's stand and sing this song together.